Lord, how amazed we are that you would take sinners such as we and transform us into your likeness. That you would choose to glorify yourself through changing what was repugnant to you into your precious bride. So, Lord, we ask whether this is a topic, a message that we have heard 100 times, or whether this is new and unusual and strange to our ears, that you would speak to us powerfully by your word. Your word is mighty, and so we trust in it now, that as you have ordained that your word must be proclaimed, that your gospel must be heralded, that you would use it in a mighty way to sustain and enable to endure those who already know you, to convert those who may think they know you and do not, and to call all of us to walk with you and love you and delight in you as never before. So use me in spite of myself, I pray. Glorify yourself through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. How does someone become a Christian? One correct answer to that is believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, says Paul. Well, those are obviously true statements, biblical statements. But they are looking at salvation from a human perspective. But in addition to the human perspective, the Bible speaks to us of salvation from God's perspective. It reveals to us what salvation looks like through God's eyes. And this is what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1, speaking of himself. He says, God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Those verses tell us that Paul's salvation is God's action. God determined it before Paul was born. God implemented it by his grace through calling Paul. God opened Paul's eyes to see his Son Jesus in a new light. And God did all of this for a purpose, in order that Paul might proclaim Christ among the nations. God is at the center of Paul's salvation. Well, how does that line up with what we already said? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Did Paul choose to follow Jesus? By all means. Yes, he responded. Did God ordain before Paul was born that he would follow Jesus? Yes, say the scriptures. But what about you and me? That's the question we want to ask this evening. I want to look at each phrase in Paul's description of his own salvation and ask, are these statements true of every saved person, including myself? Do they apply to me? Might they apply to me if I am not already saved? So to begin, let's read the context of Galatians 1, 15 and 16. I'm going to pick up in verse 9 and then read through verse 16. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Do you see why Paul even refers to his own salvation here? Paul had planted these Galatian churches. He had preached the gospel to them, but in his absence, false teachers had come in, saying that the Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved by Christ. Males had to be circumcised. All had to obey the Jewish laws. And they claimed, these false teachers, that Paul himself taught circumcision on other occasions in other areas. And he had not taught them circumcision only because he was afraid of offending them. Well, Paul responds to this in verse 10, saying, that is so far from true. I am not a man pleaser. I'm not changing my story to please men. And he continues in verse 13, if I wanted to please men, I was already doing that very well, thank you. I was persecuting the church of Christ, and that impressed many of my fellow Jews. I was advancing among the Jews. I was recognized. People would look at me and say, hey, that's Saul. He's really someone. Now just follow him. Watch his career. He's an up-and-coming man, someone to be reckoned with. He's bright. He's passionate. He's zealous for the law. He's going to go far. And so Paul would say, I had it all by the standards of my people. Fame, fortune, status, a good life ahead. But I changed radically. I changed from going one direction, completely the other direction. And the only explanation for that change is God's work in my life. He set me apart from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me, all for the express purpose of having me preach Christ to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the very people I despised. Well, Paul here, in speaking of his calling, is echoing words of Jeremiah, who had a very similar sense of being called from the womb. God speaks in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So that's what Paul is saying. Paul did not decide that he was going to follow Jesus because he thought his life would go better if he followed Jesus. God intervened and showed Paul his son, and he completely turned around from persecutor to proclaimer of Jesus Christ. Well, do these statements that Paul makes about his own salvation apply to us? The Bible makes it absolutely clear that men like Paul, Jeremiah, John the Baptist were set apart before they were born, chosen as prophets. The question, acknowledging that there's a special sense in which that's true of those men, is there another sense in which that is true of every believer? Can I say, can you say, God set me apart before I was born. He called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the nations. Why do we even ask this question in Galatians chapter 1? Is there any hint in the text that these phrases might apply to everyone? And I would say yes. Look back up at verse 6 of chapter 1. I am astonished, says Paul, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul is speaking to all of those in the church in Galatia, and he says, the one who called you in the grace of Christ. And then he uses that same expression about himself later on. Many other texts apply this sense of calling to all believers. 2 Timothy 1:9 is an example. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So we are all called by God. Not just particular prophets, not just men who are going to be used in particularly prominent positions, but every believer is called by God. What does that mean? To say, God called me. God's calling is God's ordering and organizing the circumstances of our lives, both external events and internal states, to bring us to faith in Christ. Let me say that again. Because I think oftentimes, particularly in this evangelical subculture in the United States, we have a kind of mystical sense of calling. But God's calling is God's ordering and organizing the circumstances of our life, both external events and internal states, to bring us to faith in Christ. And what's God's motivation in calling us? Only His grace. As Martin Luther writes, "Did God call me on account of my holy life? Or on account of my Pharisaical religion? Or on account of my prayers, fastings, and works? Never. Well, then, it is certain God did not call me on account of my blasphemies, persecutions, oppressions. What prompted Him to call me? His grace alone." So, like Paul, like Luther, like Timothy, God calls all true believers by His grace. Well, that's one of the phrases that Paul uses. What about the other three? Set apart before we were born, God is pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Let's go through them one by one. First, set apart before birth. What does set apart mean? A Greek lexicon defines this Greek word as to select one person out of a group for a purpose. That same Greek word is used in Acts 13 with reference to Paul. In Antioch, the leaders are praying. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Paul and Barnabas are picked out from the group and sent out as missionaries. They're set apart for the gospel. Paul uses the same expression about himself in Romans 1:1, saying he's set apart for the gospel of God. Well, Paul clearly is set apart in a unique way as an apostle, individually chosen. But is that really true for you and for me? We're not apostles, but we were set apart before we were born. Let me look at a couple of Old Testament texts and then one from the New Testament to help ground us in this fact. Psalm 139. Verses 15 and 16, a psalm of David, and he writes, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Well, David wrote this psalm, but this isn't specific autobiography. Some of the Psalms are specific about events that happen in David's life, but this is more akin to Psalm 23. Just as we all love to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," just so we all can say, "In your book were written the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Or consider Isaiah 46. Verses 3 and 4 read, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." The key question here is, who is God talking about in these verses? You see what he says? All the remnant of the house of Israel. He's not talking about a specific individual here. Nor is he talking about a self-selected class of people, for they were carried by him before they were born, where they couldn't possibly have made a choice or a selection. So who are they? The remnant of the house of Israel, all those who were truly saved, who are God's covenant people. He says, all those who are mine I have carried from before they were born, from the moment of conception, I have carried them, and I will bring them to the end of their life. God continues speaking a few verses later with helpful words that expand on this theme. Look at verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. The point, as we read from Psalm 135 during the service, God does all that he pleases. He accomplishes all his purpose. No one can thwart his will. From the beginning of time, he declares what the end of time will be. And from the very beginning of your life, he declares what the end of your life will be. He brings about his purposes, his ends, by his sovereign control. He is God, and there is no other. So, are we set apart before birth like Paul? The Old Testament says, yes. What about the New Testament? Turn to Romans 9. Here, Paul applies the case of Jacob and Esau to all of us. These two men were conceived by the same parents, indeed, in the same act of sexual union. Yet God spoke to their mother while they were still in the womb, when they had not yet done anything, saying, the older will serve the younger. And Paul says explicitly, thus God's choice was not by works. So Paul concludes in verses 23 and 24. God wants to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Who are those vessels of mercy? All of us believers. All of us believers. As he then makes clear, verse 24, even us whom he has called. So everyone who is called, says this verse, that is, all believers, as we already saw, all believers were prepared beforehand for glory, set apart before they were born. So that is true of you. It's true of me. If you are in Christ now, God loved you before you were born. He knew your sinfulness and your rebellion before you were born. And he said, Doug Agnew, I set you apart now, before you're born, to be called through the circumstances of your life, and I will be pleased to reveal my son to you. So yes, each one of us is set apart. So we've looked at calling, being set apart. Next phrase in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, God was pleased to reveal his son to me. Two verbs there, pleased, reveal. Let's start with the second. Reveal his son, what does that mean? It means he enabled me to see his son. Paul had heard about Jesus. Paul had heard lots about Jesus in Jerusalem. He heard so much about Jesus that he wanted to destroy the church. He had heard about Jesus and he had rejected him. But Paul never really saw Jesus until the road to Damascus. There, God revealed his son to Paul. Now, Paul, of course, had a unique, dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. And none of us have had that type of encounter with the physical risen Christ. But to all of us, God reveals his son, or we will not treasure him. We might see him and hate him, like Paul did. We might see him and have a vague curiosity or interest in him. We might catch a glimpse of him and be a little intrigued about who this man might have been, but we will not see Jesus as Savior. We will not see Jesus as Lord. We will not hold him as treasure apart from God's revelation of who Jesus is. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. He's the one who has revealed him to us by shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So once again, what was true of Paul must be true of all of us. God must reveal his Son to us, or we never truly see him. Let's go back to the first verb. Paul does not say, "When he would set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, revealed his Son to me." That sounds fine. It would be a true statement, but that's not what he says. Instead, he says, "Who called me by his grace, was pleased, was delighted to reveal his Son to me." Why is that important? Why did he even put those words in? Why is it important that God takes great pleasure in revealing his Son to those who despise him? It's important for us to see that God doesn't do this unwillingly or grudgingly, but that God desires above all things to reveal his Son to me, to you, to every believer. God delights to show his Son to sinners like Paul and like me and like you. And we've already seen whatever God pleases, he does. It's so precious to see that it gives God great pleasure to shine the light of the knowledge of Christ into our hearts, to glorify himself through our adoration of his Son. As Jesus says in Matthew 11, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your good pleasure." Same word as we find in Galatians chapter 1. God is well pleased to reveal the gospel to little children, not to the wise and understanding, not to those who might claim that they were able to figure out who he was, but to those who are without hope, so that he himself might be seen as the one who is all glorious, almighty, as the one who does the revealing. So if you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, God set you apart before you were born. He called you by his grace, and he was pleased to reveal his Son to you. One more statement in Galatians 1, the purpose statement, why Paul was called. But before I get to that purpose statement, I want to back up a little bit and answer two objections that sometimes come to people's minds when they hear about God's sovereignty in salvation. First objection, Cody. If what you say is true, doesn't that mean that God forces us to believe against our will? Doesn't it mean that we don't have a choice whether to believe or not? How do you answer such questions? A key part of answering the question is getting at what the question means. What does "have a choice" mean? Let me propose an answer. Have a choice means, of all the options that are possible to me, I do the one I most want to do. Does that sound like have a choice? Isn't that what we normally mean when we say that someone has a choice? Of all the options that are possible, I do the one I most want to do. Have a choice does not mean no other person influenced what I do. It means, of all the options I have, I do what I most want to do. Every choice we make is influenced by others. Let me give you an example There's a couple in our church, Andy and Laura, who are to be married in 6 weeks. And they're going to be married at Back Creek Church. I'm going to do the ceremony. Now imagine Andy standing at the front of the church, okay? And his lovely wife-to-be, Laura, walks down the aisle, and he's looking at her, and she's more beautiful than he's ever seen her before. And they've been waiting a year and a half or so to be married. And now she comes up to the front, and I say to Andy, "Andy, do you take this woman to be your wife?" What's he going to say? Is he going to say, "No, I don't think so"? Here's the woman that he wants to marry more than anyone else. Here's the day they've waited for such a long time. Here she is, more lovely than she's ever been in the past. He's going to say, "Yes, yes, yes." Now, what would you think if someone came up after that and said, "Oh, Andy, that wasn't a genuine choice. You were influenced by her beauty. It wasn't fair that she was dressed in such a lovely way, that she had her hair done, that she was smiling so prettily at you. She influenced you, so that was not a free choice. That wasn't a genuine choice." That doesn't make sense at all, does it? Was there any chance that Andy's going to say no? No chance. But is it a free choice? Is it a genuine choice? By all means, he is doing what he most wants to do. That is what we mean by choice. Just so with us in Christ. When God opens our eyes, when he opens the eyes of our hearts so that we might see Jesus for who he really is, we are stunned. We're overwhelmed with his beauty and with his glory. We see him as the one we always wanted but never knew. And we love him. Is that a choice? A genuine choice? By all means. Of course that's a genuine choice. But is there any chance when we see Jesus for who he is that we will choose something else? No. No. We have a choice. God reveals his son to us, and without question, we respond with love. Objection 2. Cody, if what you say is true, doesn't this make evangelism and missions pointless? If God has already set apart those who will believe before they were born, why should we do missions and evangelism? No, it doesn't make missions and evangelism pointless. It makes missions and evangelism possible. The completion of the missionary task requires going to people groups like the Eastern Baluch who live in Pakistan. 6.5 million people, not a single known believer in Jesus Christ among those 6.5 million. They have been Muslims for hundreds and hundreds of years. They live in a harsh, mountainous, isolated region. They have a reputation as bandits. They're not a particularly attractive, lovable people group. There's no touristy things you can do when you go to visit the Eastern Baluch. Why would you go to them unless you believed that God had set apart some of them before they were born, and God had promised that he was going to call some of them by his grace, and that he would be pleased through the instrument of your words to reveal his son to some of them so that they too might go and preach Christ amongst the other nations? That's true of mission to unreached people. It's true of evangelism to friends and family. Many of you, I have family members who have been running from Christ for decades. And you can get to the point where you say, why talk about Jesus with this person? The only hope is God has set that brother or sister or son or daughter or father or mother or cousin apart before he or she was born. And he will bring him or her to himself for the glory of his name. Remember how Paul was faced with seemingly dangerous, impossible situation in spreading the gospel in Corinth in Acts 18? Remember what God says to him? God says, do not be afraid, Paul, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, for I have many in this city who are my people. There were not many believers when God said that to Paul, but there were many who had been set apart by God in Corinth who had not yet seen Christ for who he was. So he said, Paul, keep laboring. I'm in control, and I will bring these people to myself. Well, to help us think of the way God works in salvation, what our role is, I want you to consider the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell part of it. I think this story of Lazarus is very helpful in seeing our genuine choice and how God in his sovereignty makes missions and evangelism possible. So remember what happens here. Jesus is outside the tomb. Lazarus is dead, has been dead for several days. His sister is afraid that if they open up the tomb, it's going to stink. Okay? So they're there. And at this point, anyone else can speak to Lazarus all day long, and what's going to happen? Nothing. Not a thing. He's dead. He can't hear. He can't respond. It's impossible. But Jesus says, Lazarus, come out! And there's life-giving power with Jesus' words. And so the dead man becomes alive because of the power of the words of Christ. And coming to life, he hears the words of Jesus, Lazarus, come out. And now Lazarus has a choice, a genuine choice. Does he stay in the stinking tomb? Or does he walk out of the smell and the darkness to the one who loves him more than he can imagine, to the one who just raised him from death to life, who was waiting to embrace him and love him? What does he do? Is there any question about what he's going to do? Just so. With us. Just so with your lost relative. You can speak and speak and speak and speak, and he or she won't hear a thing because she's dead in her trespasses and sins. But when God gives that life-giving power, perhaps through your very words, and takes that occasion to give her eyes of the heart to see Christ, then she can respond like Lazarus did and come out of the tomb to embrace the one who loves her more than she can imagine. God set apart all believers before they were born. God called by his grace all believers. God was pleased to reveal his Son to all believers. And our response is a genuine choice. And this understanding makes missions and evangelism possible. Last phrase. Why did God reveal his Son to Paul? To save Paul from hell? To enable Paul to join his friends in heaven? Paul states the purpose, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles or among the nations. The verb is a hard one to translate. It's the word that we get evangelism from. The reason it's hard to translate into English is because in one word, it captures the idea of to preach the good news. That's five words. And it's a little hard to get that properly into English. We really need two English translations to get the idea behind this sentence. the way the ESV that I've been quoting translates it, in order that I might preach him. And that's a good translation because it puts him, Christ, as the direct object. The content of what Paul is preaching is Christ. And that's an important thing to see. But the other way to translate it is, in order that I might preach the good news of him. And that's a good translation too, because the other translation leaves out the whole idea of good news. So he's preaching Christ and he's preaching good news together. And we don't have a good way to say that in English, unfortunately. But that's what Paul is saying. I'm called to preach Christ. I'm called to preach good news to the lost, to the Gentiles, to the very ones I despised. I'm preaching the one I persecuted to the ones I despised. What about you and me? This seems a little questionable, doesn't it? The first three, you know, good Presbyterians can say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. All those things true of all believers. Are we all called to proclaim Christ among the nations? Surely, Paul was called in a special sense. There's only one apostle to the Gentiles. But every one of us, indeed, is called to a similar task. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession. To what end? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are chosen that you may proclaim, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All must know Christ. All must hear. All peoples, every group, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how long they've walked in darkness, all must hear of the excellencies of Jesus. All must hear of his glory. All must see his beauty. All must see Jesus placarded before them as the one who is first, as the one who is greatest, as the one who is over all. All must hear of the grace and mercy that he offers us in Jesus Christ. My friends, has God revealed his Son to you? If not, fall on your knees before him and say, oh God, show me Jesus. Reveal him to me. Would you, in your mercy, save even me? Could it be that you would set apart before birth even a sinner such as I? I trust in Jesus alone. Forgive me by his blood. Accept me by your grace in Christ. Has God revealed his Son to you? Then marvel at the privilege that is yours. Marvel at God's work in calling you, in orchestrating all the events of your life to bring you to faith and to keep you in the faith, to enable you to persevere in the faith. Marvel at his secure hands holding you up, keeping you secure. Marvel at his gentle hands wiping every tear from your eye, turning every sorrow to joy. Marvel at his delight in revealing his Son to you. Marvel that the Creator of the universe takes great pleasure in showing you the excellencies of his Son. And marvel at the privilege and responsibility that he gives you to display to all the nations the glories of Jesus Christ, to be his instrument by which he will bring those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to himself. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in being set apart before birth. Rejoice in being called by God's grace. And be humbled to the dust by God's taking great pleasure in revealing his Son to you. And rejoice to proclaim that Jesus is Lord amongst all the nations. Let's pray together. O the glorious Lord of your gospel, how marvelous are your works. How inscrutable are your ways. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking lightly about our salvation. Forgive us, Lord, for being dispassionate about the miracle of the new birth and the glories of your Son. Lord, invigorate us to be your voice so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, so that we, set apart before we were born, called by your grace, those who have seen your Son might proclaim him among the nations. To the glory of his name we pray. Amen.